behalf of the Brain family, we give our thanks for your being here for this memorial service. We trust that this will be honoring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Savior of our sister Fran. We mourn the loss of her body with us, her physical presence, but we do rejoice to know that she is now in the very presence of her Savior. We welcome you to this service. After the interment, there will be a reception, and the entire congregation is invited to that time. We're going to begin our worship with the singing of hymn 342. These are hymns that our sister desired to be sung today. We're going to stand together as we sing 342, "When This Passing World Is Done." Remain standing as we seek the Lord for His power, His presence, His blessing upon our service today. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we confess that You are our strength and our refuge. You are that very present help in the time of trouble. We come, Lord, in the name of Your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus that was raised again. We pray, Lord, that through His blood, today that You might grant to us that peace and that joy in the Holy Spirit. We would pray, Lord, that with the recognition that we have that great High Priest, that has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, that seeing him we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and that there at this gracious throne we can find the help, the grace that we need today. We're thankful, Lord, for all of the precious and the certain promises that you give to us in your word, for the light that we have of the gospel of saving grace. We acknowledge today, Lord, that your will is a sovereign will and that your compassion for your people is infinite. We pray, therefore, that you would look upon our sorrow today, that you would enable us through the patience, through the comfort that there is in the Holy Scriptures, to have and to experience that hope and to have that certain consolation that the Spirit of God gives to his people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold fast to the confidence we have in that blessed assurance of the eternal life that there is in Jesus Christ and through him. And Father, as we gather today on this solemn occasion, as we remember the life and indeed celebrate the death of our sister Fran, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be lifted up in praise and thanksgiving for the truth of the gospel that saved her soul, for the power of the blood of Christ that cleansed her from all of her sin, for the work of Christ that has now brought her into the very presence of the God of heaven. We pray that as we meet around her cast today, that her Savior might be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon this entire family gathered here on this occasion. We pray that they would know that certain peace that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. We pray that they would know the comfort and the consolation that comes from the Father of all mercies, the God of all comforts. We pray, Lord, that this occasion would be a means of renewing in each of their hearts a commitment to the gospel, a commitment to Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we are gathered here today, all of us, as we think upon the gospel, as we think upon Fran's Savior, we ask, Lord, that those that know him not would have their eyes open to see his beauty that now she beholds in all of that splendid fullness. So, Lord, in these moments we pray for your presence. We pray for your Spirit to descend upon us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts, though we sorrow, will not sorrow as those that have no hope. We're thankful that there is hope. We're thankful that even as we weep in the exercise of our emotions at the time of providence that the Lord has brought into our experience, that we would do so with that joy and that contentment that comes in Christ. So, Lord, come now. Honor us with your presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us hear the word of the Lord. First, some words from our Savior himself to us, to grant to us the comfort, to encourage us to the place of peace that he gives us. And then some words from the Apostle Peter. But these words from Christ from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then these words from the Apostle Peter, the first chapter of his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. For the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We trust that even and especially in the reading of God's Word, the means of grace that he has given to us, that the Spirit of God in attendance with the reading might be that which is the source of comfort and encouragement and consolation to our hearts and souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. David is going to come in just a moment and give a tribute to his mother. But before he comes, I want to read a tribute to our sister Fran that has come from Dr. Cairns, longtime minister of this church, who regrets that he cannot be here on this day, but he has sent this tribute that I will read in his behalf. Since Fran Brain came to Greenville with her husband Saul and became a part of the church here, she endeared herself to all of us who had the opportunity to get to know her well. She was a lady who was blessed with an attractive personality and an easy manner with people. The characteristics that I saw in her at the beginning were clear the last time I sat with her in her house. Her intense spiritual sincerity, her deep love for God's Word, her readiness to encourage the preacher, her generosity, and not the least, her wit. Anytime I was with her, her smile was never absent for long, and we spent a good portion of the time laughing together. Mrs. Brain loved the Lord and was ready to meet him when he called her home. When I last visited her, she spoke with a certain weariness with the struggles of life and a willingness to go to be with Christ. She missed her husband and was ready to join him in glory. Nevertheless, it was a shock to hear of her sudden death. We know that there are no accidents in God's purpose, and that even the tragic circumstances of her death are subject to his sovereign control. Recognizing God's sovereignty does not mean that we understand why she died as she did, but it means that where we cannot understand, we can trust the all-wise counsel of our Heavenly Father. Job asked the all-important question about man who dies. Where is he? As we contemplate Mrs. Brain's death, we naturally ask, where is she? And thankfully, we have a God-given answer to that searching question. As to her body, Mrs. Brain is in the casket, soon to be interred. As to her influence, especially the influence of her godly example, she is still with us. And as to her soul, She is with Christ, which is far better than anything we can experience in this earthly existence. She has run her race, completed the course that her Lord set before her, and now sees the King in His beauty. May that sweet assurance comfort all Miss Brain's loving and mourning loved ones and friends. May it make her life and death a challenge to us all to make sure that we know and serve her Savior and be ready as she was to answer His call whenever and however it may come. To David and Gary and their families, to Mrs. Brame's brother and two sisters, I tender sincere sympathy. I'm sorry that Joan and I are so far away from you at this time of trial. We assure you of our prayers and trust the Lord Himself will draw near and go with you. May you all know the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Alan Cairns. The last David to come to speak His word.
It was just a year ago that we were gathered here. In fact, it was a year ago yesterday that my father passed away. And we were gathered here for a very similar occasion a year ago. And on that occasion, I said, especially to the congregation of the church here, just how sad I was that my father, having had Parkinson's disease, been diagnosed with that not long before he came here, how the man that you came to know really was not the man that he was over those years. Well, to some extent, I think I have to say the same thing in regard to my mother, although I think you got to know her more than was the case with my father. Yet with my father's illness and with her own physical difficulties over these years, still you haven't really got to know her as we knew her, who knew her closest of all. And so to some extent, the same is the case today. And what I'd like to do in just a few minutes here is to pay tribute to her, so that those that did not know her well may know something more and have a better idea of who she was, and so that the rest of us who did know her well may remember her as the dear and loving lady that she was. She was, first of all, and that's been emphasized already, a true Christian. The Lord meant everything to her. All her faith was in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins, and that meant everything to her. She didn't think much of herself. I remember on one occasion, just this was during college years and coming to the end of it, and just being overwhelmed with all that she had contributed to my life and how she had steered me to the Lord and all that she had taught me. And so I was expressing that to her, and she just shook her head and she said, "Well, all I can say is that it was in spite of me and not because of me." And that was her normal thought and the way she expressed it. So she didn't think that much of herself, but she did think so well of her Savior. And she loved nothing more than to talk of Him and to His goodness. He was the King of her heart. But my mother was also a student of Scripture. And she loved the Bible. Nothing was more enjoyable to her than sitting down and just talking about various passages of Scripture. And, you know, you'd be talking about something and she could hardly wait for you to shut up so she could say, "Oh, and this one," and, you know, tell you about a passage or about a thought that meant a lot to her. And those were joyful times when we were able to share in the Word of God. She loved talking about the precious truths of the Scripture. And for many years, she taught ladies' Bible studies and enjoyed that to no end, just studying the Scriptures and then talking about the Scriptures. Last night, one of the ladies, the last ladies' Bible study group that she was with, in Raleigh before they moved out here, they had bought her a little journal, and it was just filled with musings on the Scriptures, filled with just her meditations on various passages of Scripture. But on the front and the back, these ladies had actually written notes to her, personal notes. And many of those notes were just saying how much they had learned from her love of Scripture and then from her knowledge of Scripture. And one of the ladies commented that they'll greatly miss her, that she was pretty much the concordance of the group. group whenever they needed to know something from the Word of God. And so she loved the Word of God, and nothing made her happier than talking about the Scriptures. But she was also a wonderful mother and grandmother. And all I can say is I can't envision a better Christian mother. The care and the love that was just absolutely constant, we never doubted. You couldn't do anything but feel it constantly, because she was always there, always expressing it, always supporting in every way. My brother and I were always on her heart, and never, I don't think we ever spent a day of our lives with any doubt about that love that she bore to us. And she was always there. I mean, I remember even when we were boys and started playing sports, and I remember playing football, and she was on the sidelines, always there, you know, encouraging me. And one time I got tackled right in front of the sideline, right where she was, and I had to get the wind knocked out of me on that particular play. So if any of you ever had that wonderful experience, you're writhing trying to get your breath back, you know, just, and there's my mother just trying to break through all the people to get to me, you know, to take care of me on the field. And I'm thinking, Mom, no, you know. And but on another occasion, she noticed that her son's shoe was untied. You know, and of course I'm playing football, but she's afraid I'm going to trip and hurt myself. And so what does she do? She bends down and she's tying my shoe. Mom, you know, you know, not in front of the guys, you know. And but that was just the way she was. And there was just really nothing you could do but appreciate it, because her love was constant. And baseball games, she was always there. We teased her right to the end about she would sit in the stands and yell out very important encouragement, like, throw a strike, you know. So we teased her about that all the time. But nonetheless, she was always there. And as we got older and became men instead of boys, there was no diminishing of that care. She was always there and always loving us, and we were constantly on her heart. And whenever we talked to her on the phone, she wanted to know everything because we were on her heart. It just really never ended. In fact, my mother was not above when we were grown men saying things like, now brush your teeth, and you know, now go to bed. You know, I get finished talking to her on the phone at night, you know, now go to bed. You know, so the care was always there. But she was also a wonderful grandmother. And any of you who were close enough in these last years to speak to her often knows that her grandchildren were on her heart, that she loved to talk with them, she loved to be with them, she loved to do things for them, and if you were ever very near to her, she loved to talk about them, and did so on all occasions. But she loved her grandchildren, and they will long bear the mark of her love, because she bore them on her heart. But I think that evidences another thing that was true of my mother. She was a compassionate lady. I would say, more, if I had to pick one thing that marked my mother, it was compassion. She just had a heart. I remember sitting in the pew next to her many, many times, and someone's affliction would be spoken of, and my mother's response was, you know, she'd draw in her breath like that, and you could be guaranteed that from that second on, she was going to be praying, and if there was anything tangible to be done, she was going to be doing it. She loved with a great compassion, and bore the needs of others on her heart. Any need that she ever saw, and especially among her family, and I think the brothers and sisters and the nephews and nieces and grandnephews and nieces that are here will bear witness to the fact that she was always concerned about what was going on in our lives, and always seeking to do us good and to bear our burdens. But that was really true with anyone she knew, anyone in need. There were a couple of times at various places where she lived where she felt like she wasn't doing enough. So she went to nursing homes and just asked, well, who doesn't have anyone that comes in to visit them or comes in to see them? And so she would just make regular weekly trips to that person just to encourage them and to read the scriptures to them and spend time with them. But anyone who was in need, she would seek seek to help. She was one that when she asked, "How are you?" she wanted the details. She wanted to know all that was going on and really bore you on her heart. She just seemed to draw out the needs of people. And I think in the end, even as Dr. Cairns has suggested in his comments, that was a bit of a trial for her, because her ability to do something for those she loved was greatly diminished. And that was troubling to her. And she prayed and prayed earnestly, but it was a great trial to see needs that she couldn't meet, that she couldn't be, as it were, the Lord's hands and feet to supply. And she always thought of others. She didn't think of herself that often. There were various times when, my feeling was, "Mom, why are you doing this for this person or doing that? You have particular needs right now. Take care of those things." But you couldn't convince her to do that. Even at times when she was very sick, before she would put somebody out, she would just, as sick as she was, she would get up and clean the house or do whatever was needed. And even then, as Dr. Cairns has suggested, her humor would come out. I remember a number of occasions she used to get these coughs, and they were awful. They sounded so bad. And I'd call on the phone, and, she shouldn't even be talking on the phone. I'd say, "Mom, that cough sounds so bad." She would say, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's just TB, and this cancer will eat it up." And so that was kind of a stock comment. But she was very, very witty and had comebacks for everything. I think I mentioned a year ago, my dad said that he thought his lot in life was to be a straight man for my mother, and was in many ways. But she laughed at herself. She said to me many times, "Don't take yourself too seriously." And she knew how to laugh at herself, but she cared very deeply for others. And in these last years, she had her own burdens, and they were great burdens. But on Monday, the Lord saw fit to lift every last one of those burdens. We still don't know what happened, but we know it was an act of God. We know it was the sovereign work of the Lord to take those burdens away. And as Dr. Cairns sensed, and we all sensed, she was finished. She wanted to be with my father. She wanted to be with the Lord. She was feeling the frustration of not being able to do more in helping in those needs. And she had great burdens. And the Lord, in what was an act of God, and in a way from everything we understand that was painless, He took her to Himself and delivered her from all those burdens. And she made it very, very clear to us, especially in recent weeks, that she was ready to go, that she wanted to go home to be with Christ. And I must say, and my wife and I have speculated about this, is we would have not be surprised at all if she had prayed, "Lord, I'm done. Take me home. It's time." And the Lord made a way to do that, made a painless way, made a way that she lived in mortal fear of putting anybody out. And the Lord did it in such a way that it didn't put anyone out. And yet she never seemed to be able to understand what a joy it was for us to do something for her. She gave us so few opportunities in that line. And yet the Lord did take her to Himself. But let me end by just saying she was also a woman of prayer, because all that compassion was turned into prayer. And I must say, I'm going to greatly miss her prayers. I hate to be without those. I hate them to be without them for my children, for all the family, because she earnestly bore us on her heart, and she prayed for us all, and she prayed constantly, and she prayed that we would know Christ, prayed that we would walk with Him, prayed for every burden and every care that she knew of. And she upheld us before the Lord in a wonderful way. I have found among the things, and I knew she kept them, just list upon list. Anytime many bulletins, had prayer requests that she wrote down, because whenever she heard of something, she determined that she was the one that needed to uphold that before the Lord. But she prayed for herself as well. She was always interested in growing and going on with the Lord. And I happened to find, in going through some of her things, I can't remember whether this was in one of the Bibles or one of her journals, but at one point, apparently, she penned this prayer as what she wanted to seek from the Lord herself. And let me close with this. "Heavenly Father, I would love for You to make Your Word more real, so that as Paul prayed, You would open the eyes of my understanding and give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that my mind would always be on Him and His interest. That I would think on all things good and pure and holy, that my time would be His time, that my love and knowledge of Him would increase daily, that I would be filled with His Holy Spirit, and that I would not do or say anything that I know to be sin. Help me, blessed Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the Lord grant that her life and her death, and especially her desires for all of us and for our spiritual welfare, would be abundantly answered. May the Lord do it for His name's sake. Amen.
Could well take my text this afternoon from the casket that is before us. For there is no sermon more personally relevant to every living soul than the sobering sight of a coffin and the open grave. We see death and we're reminded of the brevity and the frailty of life. The preacher tells us that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. If we have been born, it is certain that we must die. The time of our death is fixed. It's marked in that unchangeable calendar of God's events. And that day of death, for all of us here, cannot be avoided, cannot be altered. And the question for us today is, how will it be? What will it be like immediately after that certain coming day? For death is not the end of all things. The Lord Jesus posed that searching question. What will a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that question in some ways brings us to the text that I want to briefly consider this afternoon. It's a text that you'll find written on the back of your program, Paul's testimony from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I say that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and as we've heard today already, that was the testimony of our sister Fran. For her to live was Christ. For her to die was gain. Living is Christ, and dying is gain. I was impressed in reading this text once again as the Lord put this upon my heart for this afternoon, how closely those statements occur together. There's just a comma and an and between the living and the die. And in the Greek text, there's not even a comma. How close are those two statements together? Living and die. What a brief distance between the two. Indeed, I dare say there's no distance at all. For we know that there is but a step between any of us and the death that is certain to come. There is but a single breath. There is but the pulse of a heart. Our sister Fran has taken that step over the comma and the and to experience, to enter through death, now the amazing gain that follows the Christ life that she enjoyed. To live is Christ. To die is gain. On the surface, that appears to be absolutely contrary to reason. It certainly is contrary to everything that we see about life and everything that we see about death. We see life, and there are all the things in life that we enjoy, that we experience, the things of life that in one way or another we come to gain. We come to look at death, and all we can see is the law. That one that was once here is no longer here. I say it seems to be a statement that is contrary to reason. A paradox, if you will, a riddle that only a Christian can understand. There are so many that seek their profit, that seek their gain in life, ultimately only to lose their soul. Today, as we stand, as you sit, in the presence of our sister's coffin, pondering that riddle here, while she, having died, is now enjoying what it really means to live is Christ. So today, in these moments, I want us to listen to Fran's sermon that she's preaching to us here from the site of her casket, her sermon about a profitable death. It's a good one. Fran and I got along very well. She's one of the few people in this church that understands or understood and appreciated my sense of humor. There was not a time that I preached. If she was here, there was not a time that I preached that she did not go and meet me at the door and tell me that was a good one. But always followed with this statement, you know, if you practice, you may be a preacher after all someday. Invariably. This is a good sermon that our Fran, our sister Fran, is preaching to us today about her profitable death. And as we consider briefly today this very simple statement, but yet a very far-reaching statement, to live as Christ, to die as gain, two thoughts that I would leave with you. I want us to see, first of all, that a profitable death must be preceded by the Christ life. Without Christ, the prospect of death is certain. I say the prospect of death is certain for every one of us. Whether we are in Christ or out of Christ, death is going to come. The psalmist compares us to those beasts that perish, and that our life is nothing more than an overnight lodging, how quick it is. Life at its best and life at its longest, in the end, is so very brief. Death, I say, is certain. But the prospect of that death without Christ is anything but profit. It is eternal loss. Fran would testify that the prospect of death being profitable for her was not always in view. For our sister was born in sin. And for some time she lived as a slave to sin. For some time she was an heir to the wrath of God, and she was a fitting candidate for eternal condemnation. It was for some time, I don't know how long, but there was for some time in Fran's life when the prospect of death was anything but gain. But the day came when our sister found Christ as the source of her life. A day came when she began to know what it is to live this Christ life. A day when her life became hid with Christ in God. A day when she received the Son, and to have the Son is to have life. A day when our sister was born again by the Spirit of God. And by that faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment she was passed from death unto life. And that death door that was down the road for her, at that moment became a door leading to profit. A door that would lead to gain. The new birth set her on that certain course to a gainful death. That's where it started. That death door is somewhere ahead of us all. David reminded us that it was just a year ago that we were here mourning the death of his father. And I dare say that there would not be one of us that would were at that funeral that would anticipate that within the year's time we'd be here at the funeral of his mother. We didn't know when death would come to Fran. I don't know when death will come to you. I don't know when death will come to me. But it is absolutely certain that death is going to come, and whether that death door that is looming ahead for us all is a door for profit or a door for loss. Depends on whether we find the same source of life that our sister found. Whether we know what it is to be born again by the Spirit of God. Whether we know what it is, like our sister knew, to have that new birth that set her on that whole new course of life. And I know it would be the desire of Fran today. She is there in the glory even now. If she could speak, her sermon would be, come to Christ. Come to Him to find life, that you can know the profitable death that I've known. She found Christ as the source of her life. To live is Christ. She found Christ to be the sustenance for her life. United to Christ, as branches are united to a vine, she found in Christ all that was necessary for her spiritual life and for her spiritual growth. She found that Christ did not give her life then to leave her alone to fend for herself. She found in Christ everything that she needed. We saw something of that even in that prayer that David read for us, that she prayed sometime, expressing her consciousness of what was hers in Christ and her desire to know more and more of it. That all that she needed for the sustaining of her life and the progressing of her life, she found in Christ, for to live is Christ. For to live is Christ. Oh, she had her troubles. She had her trials. She knew what it was to have anxiety, as all of us do. But she knew that Jesus cared. She knew that all of that stuff of life that seemed to press upon her was ultimately for her good and an evidence of the love of Christ for her. At our prayer meeting here just the other night, we considered from Psalm 11 that wonderful truth that the Lord tests His people. The Lord brings trials into the life of His people. But that is the evidence of His love. That's the evidence of His care. And our sister knew the Lord so well. She knew the Lord that even in the time of all the adversity and the trials and afflictions that were a normal part of life, that her Savior was there to sustain her. She never found Christ to be a disappointment. Never once did she ever find her Savior to disappoint her. Many things in life can disappoint. But living for Christ is to know that in Him there is no disappointment. Our sister knew that Christ was her sustainer. She found that Christ was the pattern for her life. Again, she well understood that all the stuff of life, all of those things, the Lord was working together for her good to bring her into that conformity to Christ. She knew her Bible. She read her Bible. She loved the truth of God's Word. And she knew that she was predestinated unto the life that she found in Christ, that she might be conformed to the image of Christ. That her life in Christ started a process of her sanctification, started a process where she would be changed from glory unto glory as she saw more of the image of Christ. For to see Him is to be like Him, and it was her desire, as we saw and heard again in that prayer, that she might have her eyes open to see more of Him, to come more into the likeness of her Savior. Well, her eyes have now been well opened. What she knew by faith here, she now knows without the veil of faith. Our sister now is one of those spirits of just men made perfect, who in that heavenly place look to their Savior and see Him. And she has now been made perfect in fulfillment of the very purpose of her predestination, living for Christ. But she found in Christ the end of her life as well. To begin life in Christ is to end with Christ. To be in Christ is to never be alone. Again, our sister for the last year lived by herself. Her husband taken to be with the Lord. And from every human perspective, from every natural assessment, she was lonely. She had her family, had her friends, but her husband was gone day after day in that home. Lonely, but never alone. Never alone. The way in which the Lord saw fit to take our sister home was a shock to us all. Some of you have seen the home, have seen the destruction that is there. We can't help but wonder. Can't help but wonder what it was like for her in those final moments by herself. But not by herself. For she had that good shepherd that made the promise that as you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, there's no fear of harm. There's no fear of danger because as you walk in that dark place, I am there with you. That was the promise that her Savior had given to her. I say nobody knows the details of those closing moments of our sister's earthly life. But I will guarantee you that she was not alone. Her Savior was there. The joy, the peace that there is in this life, this Christ life, to live as Christ. What a way to live. And it is that Christ life that is the only way that we can ultimately die in profit. And that's the second thought that I would leave with you. That the Christ life always leads to the profitable death. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Dying is gain. That, I say, seems to go against everything that we would naturally understand. From so many perspectives, death seems to be nothing but loss. Eyes that once could see, have now lost their sight. And ears that could once hear have now become completely deaf. Lips that could once speak are now speechless. Feet that could once move are now without motion. The body certainly knows loss. A temporary loss. A temporary loss. For there's a body awaiting our sister, like unto the glorious body of Christ Himself. There is a resurrection coming. So the loss of body that we perceive is simply a temporary loss. We look at death from our perspective and we lost a friend, lost a mother, a grandmother, sister. And suffer losses that we can experience. But ultimately, the loss today is only ours. Fran has lost her cares. She's lost the conflicts of life. Lost all of her worries. Yet that's loss. That's not a bad loss. You read the poem on the back of your program that our sister had set aside, expresses something of the very thought here. Death is gain. Loss for us. And it's okay for us to mourn the loss. The Lord has given the times of life according to His providence, according to His will. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes that He has determined all the times and all the seasons. He's given a time for this and a time for that. And among all the times that God has ordained for His people, He has ordained weeping times. A time to weep, a time to laugh. It is not piety. It is not piety to laugh in weeping times. It is piety to weep in weeping times. God gives us the times of weeping in order that we might weep. This is a time of sorrow. And it's okay for God's people to sorrow the loss of friends, to mourn the loss of family. Oh, but we don't sorrow like others sorrow. Our mourning is not like that of those that have no hope. We have hope. But we have no loss. And it's okay for us to feel and to mourn, to grieve the loss of our sister. We're going to miss her. I'm going to miss her. Personally, I'm going to miss her. It's my loss. But there's no weeping for Fran today. How much she knows. Again, I was well struck by the prayer David read that she had written down sometime, her desire just to know more. To have her eyes open, to know more and more of the truth of the gospel, to know more and more of the beauty of her Savior. That was her desire. There were times in the hallway there, other places where Fran would come and ask me questions. What does this mean? But there are no questions that I can answer for her anymore. To realize now that her knowledge exceeds any upon earth. There's no scholar, there's no theologian, there's no preacher on earth that comes close to knowing now what our sister knows. How well she knows. The meanest saint in heaven has a knowledge that so supersedes the strongest saint upon the earth. I say, let's not weep for Fran. What gain she has experienced. A gain that was immediate. To be absent from her body was to be present with the Lord. And again, we know not the circumstances of that afternoon. We don't know the details. But there was that moment, that moment when our sister found herself in the presence of her Savior. Immediately. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What gain that was. A gain that is absolutely incalculable. What has God prepared for those that love Him. A game that is everlasting. She comes now into that eternal portion that God has for His people. A temporary residence has now become a permanent abode. All the sufferings of life that she experienced mixed with joy, she now has a joy unmixed with anything. Suffering here for a little, but now that joy forever. A fight here, but now a feast. What gain that is. What gain that is that our sister knows. Oh, we know the loss today. But the gain, the profit that she now experiences. Little reason, little wonder. The preacher tells us that the day of death is better than the day of birth. All that's true for us believers. It's true for every believer that the day of our death will be better than the day of our birth. The day of birth began a life that at its longest would be brief. The day of our death begins a life that will never end. The day of birth began a life of toil, but the day of our death brings us into that rest, that peace. The day of our birth brought us into the realm of sin, but the day of death brings us into that place of perfection, of sinlessness. That's where our sister is. She testifies today about that profitable death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But the apostle said, for to me, as far as I'm concerned, living is Christ and dying is gain. Our sister testifies that as far as she was concerned, with reference to her, living was Christ and dying is gain. And the question that comes to every one of us today, how is it with reference to us? Can you say with reference to you, insofar as you're concerned, yes, my death is the door to gain? If that cannot be your testimony, I urge you, my friend, to look to our sister's casket, to hear the sermon that she preaches from this box that contains her earthly phrase, my death was gain because my life was Christ. It is the Christ life. It is the life in Christ, the life from Christ that guarantees that profitable, that death of gain. Listen. Listen to the sermon preached from this coffin. Amen. We'll close the service with the singing of another hymn that our sister requested. 637 in the suite, by and by. We'll stand together as we sing. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again we rejoice in the certain truth of the resurrection. We rejoice, Lord, in the power of the statement that Christ made that we read at the beginning of our worship service. And because I live, you will live also. We rejoice, Lord, today that while we here mourn the loss of one that is dear to us, that she rejoices with unspeakable and inexpressible joy in the very presence of all of the saints that have gone before, in the very presence of the Lamb of God. Accept our thanks, Lord, for the memory that we have of our sister. Accept our thanks for the power of the grace of God that saved her, that has taken her home. We pray, Lord, that all here today would know the reality, would know what our sister knew. Lord, may the message that she preaches today reach every heart that is gathered here. Lord, do bless this family. As they mourn, let them mourn not as those that have no hope. But Lord, we pray that you would bless them, sustain them, strengthen them, comfort them, with all of the grace, all the consolation, all the peace that there is in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.